morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. It is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's definitely worth the read on Pentecost Sunday of the Pentecost event itself. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd that was there that day. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. As you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your younger men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The title of my message this morning is A Message for Every Generation Till Kingdom Come. A message for every generation till kingdom come. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I last preached here on Easter Sunday, we left the disciples at the tomb in wonder. They had peered in. They had seen the empty tomb, and they were amazed. I noted in my Easter message that upon seeing the empty tomb and then subsequently witnessing the risen Lord, at that moment the disciples knew that it was okay to dream again. That all their worst fears and all the disaster that had seemed to come upon them in recent days was suddenly pushed aside, and they could dream again. Good Friday had been a day of disaster, but Resurrection Sunday had been a day of delight, a day unsuspected, unknown, unrealized, and Jesus had indeed risen from the grave by the power of an indestructible life. So on that first Easter Sunday, hope was on the rise again. No doubt the disciples must have almost been in a dream state. Their Jesus was back. Their hopes were rekindled. Their thoughts raced at the wonder of it all. And so it was for the next 40 days. For the next 40 days, the disciples had various encounters with the risen Jesus. First in Jerusalem, and then later in Galilee. Not every day, it seems, but at least several times and in multiple locations, they encountered Jesus, their Jesus. If they hadn't known better, they could have convinced themselves it was just like the old days, just like it had been before Jesus' death. Jesus would appear among them, often suddenly, and they would experience something to akin that would be like a pleasing nostalgia. Oh, it is so good to have Jesus back with us again. But all too soon, that was to come to an end. On the 40th day after his resurrection, Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, the gospel writer Luke says, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Can you imagine Jesus here today blessing us? And then Luke says, while he was blessing them, he was lifted up and taken into heaven. Looking, watching, suddenly their Jesus was gone. This particular day is known to the church as Ascension Day. It's always on a Thursday, 40 days after Easter. It was May 29th this year. And just as a little tidbit, it's still a holiday in many European countries today, because of the influence of Christianity. Now, the CRC used to have church services on Ascension Day, on the evenings thereof. I myself have done a good number of these services before, and they were dropped off the church calendar years ago for lack of attendance, but not for lack of importance. Regardless, Ascension Day is a big deal. It's the day that Jesus was enthroned in heaven. That first Ascension Day, all of heaven must have lifted a tremendous roar of praise and adoration for Jesus. That day signaled the completion of his earthly mission. His triumphal enthronement at the Father's right hand signaled the full victory of God Almighty. What remains for Jesus is to appear a second time and to bring history to its conclusion. For at his second coming, the world will be renewed by fire, and he will judge the living and the dead. Now, while the disciples were not able to see the heavenly drama unfold, nevertheless, they had their instructions. They were told to return to Jerusalem and wait. Jesus had told them to do so. He had told them, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so it was they waited in Jerusalem. And then it came to be the Sunday, 50 days after the Passover, 10 days after his ascension. This is Pentecost, otherwise known as the Festival of Weeks in the Jewish tradition. It was 7 weeks since the Passover had been celebrated, and it was the end of harvest. At this festival, the law prescribed the first fruits of the harvest be offered. Jewish males were to gather at the temple or the sanctuary and attend to the celebration of the gifts of God to the people of God, that is, the harvest. This Pentecost, this Sunday, Jerusalem was abuzz with Jews from all over the Roman Empire. In many ways, the city might have sounded like the day when the people of the world had had their language confused at the Tower of Babel. There had once been one language, but humanity had become too proud and had tried to ascend to heaven by building a great tower for their own ascension. We now call this type of tower built in Mesopotamia a ziggurat, equivalent to like an Egyptian pyramid, but instead of stone being made with mud bricks baked in the sun. They built a great tower to ascend to heaven, to be as high as God. This is the story of Genesis 11. As the day unfolded for the disciples, they were, as usual, gathered together, in all likelihood praying, earnestly seeking God. The city teemed with people from exotic places. Luke, the writer of the Gospel and Acts, notes that now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God-fearing Jews would be the people of the Jewish nation, but there also would have been their Gentiles, people who were non-Jews who had come to Judaism and had saw the light of God. And so they were all gathered together, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. People from all across the empire were gathered in Jerusalem for the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost. And on that day, the world was forever changed. It all began with a violent wind, then tongues of fire alighting on the disciples' heads, followed by a cacophony of voices in languages understood by all from the far reaches of the empire. The disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the attending Jews and God-fearing Gentiles were perplexed. Like, what's going on? We hear these men in our own language. How can that be? They're Galileans. They're drunk. They're drunk. And I don't know about you, I don't get drunk, but when I have heard drunk people, they usually speak gibberish. All these people were hearing something in their own language spoken by at least one of the disciples saying something regarding God. So as this is filtering through the crowd and everyone's wondering what's going on with all this sight and sound and speculation, the Apostle Peter rose to speak and began to explain what was really happening on that remarkable day. Peter preached a message that would be foundational for every generation until the day that Jesus returns from heaven. Now, while Luke may not have been able to recover every single word, he says it himself, that Peter spoke that day, the good doctor was largely able to record the world-changing message for posterity. This message from Peter was likely the best of his life. And after 3 years of walking, talking, and being taught the scriptures by Jesus, Peter was ready to lay out the way of salvation to his generation. Dismissing the accusation of drunkenness because it was only 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter brought the aimless crowd to attention. Everyone, listen. Listen to me. These men are not drunk. And speaking what he did, it would be largely a male crowd, according to Levitical law. And then Peter's first point of three was drawn from the prophet Joel. Peter's going to preach a three-point sermon. Peter declared, this is what was spoken by the prophet. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And then these poignant words from Joel, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The application of this scripture at this moment was highly significant on Pentecost Sunday. In a male-dominated culture, this assembly from the far reaches of the Roman Empire would have been stunned that Peter said that this prophecy was now fulfilled. In all this, Peter was saying that an entirely new era had begun. Something brand new was starting then and there at that moment. The waves of the past were being superseded. The prophet Joel had written his message hundreds of years before, and now the Spirit of God would no longer fall solely on a few who would then speak for God. In an amazing reversal, men and women, sons and daughters, would be equipped by the Spirit to proclaim the everlasting good news of God. In the past, the future had looked dim. After the Tower of Babel's confusion, humanity aimlessly roamed this planet. Separate linguistically peoples' first indication was to be fearful of those who spoke a different language. Has anything changed? No. Meet some people somewhere and you hear them speaking a language that you don't understand, and you take a step back. In many respects, Babel was the undoing of humanity's unity with one another in the post-flood. But that was chapter 11 of Genesis. Genesis 11. But in the very next chapter, God chose one man out of the whole world to be the one person on which a new future was being built for humanity. In Genesis 12, God called Abram to leave his land and his family's father and his father's household and to go to another land. Then God gave Abram this promise, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Isn't that an interesting part of the promise of God? All peoples on earth will be blessed through Abram. And God was true to his word. From the seed of one man, God brought forth a nation from which a single man would later come to save the world. This message would no longer be limited to the seed of Abram, that is Abraham. A new day was coming and it now had arrived, Peter said, and it arrived with a bang, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The foretelling of God's message of salvation for the world had begun and it would be entrusted to men and women and boys and girls. When seen this way, we understand that the Spirit of God had only been given to a few in ancient times, that being some prophets, some priests, and some kings. But this would no longer be the case. God would endow his people, all his people, with his Holy Spirit. Pentecost marked the beginning of a new age. From this, Peter moved on to his second point. He then announced that God had sent Jesus as the one who would do what no other human could have done. Not one single person who had ever been born before and not one single person who's ever been born since can do what Jesus did, and that is to live a sinless life. In verifying his credentials to the Jews, Jesus had performed miracles, signs, and wonders. These had been witnessed and attested to by the disciples. They were prepared to give testimony of what Jesus had done. But instead of embracing Jesus as the Messiah, the Jews turned on him and killed him. None of this undid the plans and the works of God, though. God knew that his son, his very own son, would be rejected by men and that he would die horribly on a cross. But instead of defeat, God was victorious. Peter boldly declared God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then Peter sealed his point with the words of Psalm 16. Friends, I don't know how many times, it's probably somewhere near 100 during my career as a pastor, that I have used the words of Psalm 16, either during a funeral service, memorial service, or at the graveside for the death of a loved one. If you haven't memorized these words from Psalm 16, I enjoin you to take a look and consider doing so. Peter quotes King David from Psalm 16, where he wrote, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Just like every man, woman, or child before or after him, Jesus did not look forward to dying. Yet he knew that his death would not be the end. Fueled by the power of an indestructible life, Jesus rose from the grave and brought death to death. And King David had seen what God would do. Oh, David himself would die. Yet he knew that God would establish one of his own on his throne forever. David trusted God and he was not put to shame. Jesus trusted in God, and neither was he put to shame. He knew that he would not be abandoned to the grave. Jesus knew that he would not die in vain. Jesus trusted God and forever knows the pleasures of his Father at his right hand. Jesus knows the unity and the blessedness of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, what a Savior that we have in Jesus. And then Peter, in his third point, draws the crowd to his inescapable conclusion. King David was dead. His body was there in Jerusalem in the tombs of his ancestors. It was not David that was raised to be seated on the throne in heaven forever. It was not King David. He wasn't brought back to life. He wasn't reanimated. Yet David wrote in Psalm 110 these words. And these words from Psalm 110 are the most quoted Old Testament words in the New Testament that there are. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Peter and the 11 all then testified that they themselves had seen this same Jesus ascend into heaven. They had seen it. They had, for the briefest of moment, seen heaven open to receive Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The glory of God enveloped Jesus in the blink of an eye, and they were his witnesses. And now Jesus was enthroned in heaven, and the conclusion of all this was irrefutable. Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. By this point, I suspect that hardly a single listener to Peter dared breathe. Remember, these were Jews and Gentile God-fearers who had come from the ends of the earth to celebrate a high Jewish festival. Peter had adeptly shown them the truth of the matter from beginning to end. They had not received Jesus for who he was. And their response to this information was both earnest and dire. Luke writes of this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And that question still rings down the corridors of history. Brothers and sisters, what shall we do? Oh, we can hear the plaintiveness in their voice. What have we done, they all thought. How will God ever receive us? What shall we do in light of this testimony from God Almighty? And Peter put it plainly, repent and be baptized. To repent means to turn 180 degrees in the opposite direction that you're going. To repent is to forsake one's misadventures and sins and direction and return to the living God. The gift of God is available to all here and now. Repent for the forgiveness of sins and find life in the Spirit. And the promise is not only for you, but it's for your children. Isn't it wonderful to have new babies in the congregation? The promise is for the children. It's for the parents. It's for the older people. It's for all who believe. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Praise be to the God, to God, that it's not too late. Peter said that day there was still time, and today I say there still is time. Peter exhorted them to receive this great salvation, and 3,000 believed. And the truth of the matter remains the same for us, even here and now. We must too. Charles Swindoll, a popular Christian author and preacher, I suspect many of you have heard of Chuck Swindoll. He once wrote about an incident at a wedding that he was attending that has stuck with me for years. The wife of one of his leaders in his church in attendance came to Swindoll and asked if he would please come see her husband. She said they had been vacationing there on the beach that week, and she explained that her husband, someone who was on the board at Swindoll's church, had been walking the beach up and down in agony for hours on end. She said he had finally come into the house and threw himself on the couch, and he wept for 3 hours straight. And then he asked Christ into his heart. This is a shocking story. Even a leader in Chuck Swindoll's church was on the run from God for years, inwardly dry as a cork. Yet finally, mercifully, the Holy Spirit broke through his hard heart and brought the life-giving breath of God to this tormented man. And so it must be for every man, woman, son, and daughter. There is no fooling God. He knows. Peter's message of Pentecost is still as relevant today as it was some 2,000 years ago. In fact, it's a message for all generations up until the very moment, the very second that Jesus Christ returns. God sent his Spirit on Pentecost so that people might be able to live their lives in the indestructible life of his Son. Just as God the Father didn't abandon his Son Jesus to the grave and to the grip of death, neither will he leave even one of his own children lost in their personal sins and brokenness. Just like he didn't leave that adulterous woman in John chapter 8 to her own devices and a stoning death. On Pentecost, Jesus, the Lord of all, made the way open to God through his Spirit. Friends, we live in a time where this message still needs to go out. Peter and the others were Jesus' witnesses on that first Pentecost Sunday so long ago. Now in our day, we are to continue the labor of being Jesus' witnesses. There are many people who we go to school with, who we work with, who we have fun with in our leisure time. There are so many who still need to know this good news of Jesus. The time grows ever short until our Lord's return. I know you say to me, 2,000 years ago, it was Pentecost and Jesus hasn't come back again, but yet he has promised that it could be at any moment. Only the Father knows the hour. You know, it's easy for people to just bump along and get by until one day it isn't. Don't wait. The Holy Spirit comes alongside all who call upon the name of the Lord so that they too can embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior and also tell others the great news, whether that be here in Leduc or in our province of Alberta, or in our country in Canada, or on our continent of North America, or be it all the way to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit as promised. We thank you that he lives within those who call upon your name. We thank you that you have called us to worship you here today, to sing your praises, to be reminded of your word and of your graciousness to this world, a world that is oftentimes that just babbles along with in the spirit of Babel, not knowing its right hand from its left spiritually. But help us to be those who are your witnesses to whomever we meet, and to our children, and to all in the upcoming generations, that they too might know that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Hear our prayer in his name alone. Amen.